Let's open to Genesis 25 this evening. We'll continue our study in the book of Genesis. Genesis 25, and we're now ready for verses 12 through 18. Here we have the list of Ishmael's genealogy, and this is part of the record that the Holy Spirit wanted to leave, not only for Israel, but also for us. And so let's see if we can receive a fresh anointing, a fresh understanding of some of these important principles that we can learn from the Word of God in Genesis, verses 12 through 18 of Genesis 25. Now this is the genealogy of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's maidservant, bore to Abraham. And these were the names of the sons of Ishmael, by their names according to their generations. The firstborn of Ishmael, Nebajoth, then Kedar, Adbeel, Mibsam, Mishma, Duma, Massa, Hadar, Tema, Jeder, Nephish, and Kedemah. These were the sons of Ishmael, and these were the names by their towns and their settlements, 12 princes, according to their nations. These were the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years, and he breathed his last and died, and was gathered to his people. They dwelt from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt, as you go toward Assyria. He died in the presence of all his brethren. So Ishmael and his descendants began to inhabit the northern part of the Arabian Peninsula between Egypt and Israel, or the land of Canaan. And Moses records Ishmael's genealogy here, probably for a number of reasons, but number one, to record for us the fulfillment of God's prophecy, his promise that he made to Abraham. And you can be turning to Genesis chapter 17 and verse 20, where God made a promise to Abraham concerning Ishmael. And so we see that this prophecy is being fulfilled, has been fulfilled in these 12 sons that were born to Ishmael. Verse 20 of Genesis 17. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. Okay, and so God fulfilled that promise to Abraham. It was God's faithfulness to Abraham that he blessed Ishmael and made of him a great nation and gave him 12 sons that became a great nation. The listing of Ishmael's generation, his genealogy here, is also giving us a record of the origin of one of Israel's fiercest enemies, or actually several of Israel's fiercest enemies, that is also a part of a fulfillment of prophecy. Genesis 16:12. Genesis 16 and verse 12. He shall be a wild man, his hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. So he fought against his fellow brethren. Some of the Arabs, not all Arabs are descendants of Ishmael, although many of them claim to be. Muhammad claimed to be a descendant of Ishmael. But it was such a mixture of different tribes that began to occupy that northern peninsula of the Arabian Peninsula. But nonetheless, many of the Arabs are descendants of Ishmael, and of course they have proven to be one of the longest and fiercest enemies of the nation of Israel. And so this history gives Israel an understanding of where their enemies came from, and even the fulfillment of prophecy. God knew that they would be a thorn in Israel's side, but God also wanted Israel to know that he would be their protector, and that though Ishmael was a son of Abraham, God's promise of blessing, and that all the nations would be blessed through Abraham and his descendants that would come through Isaac. And so there's a difference that God makes between Ishmael and Isaac. They are both blessed. They both became great nations. But God's special plan of redemption was going to be through Isaac. when we look at these two sons of Abraham and the blessing, God blessed Ishmael, but he had a special blessing for Isaac. And when we look at God concerning man as a whole, God loves the whole world. God gave his son that whosoever will may come and be saved. But his special blessing is reserved for those that are chosen. And those that are chosen are those that have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And God knew who they would be long before we ever knew who we would be. But before the foundation of the world, God chose us in Christ because he knew what our response would be to that invitation to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so in Ephesians 1, 3 through 14, we know that God loves the whole world, and we are to love the world in the same way that God does, and that is to give them an opportunity to have eternal life, to know God and to know the Lord Jesus Christ. But when it's all said and done, the blessing of the eternal blessings are reserved only for his children, only for those who've accepted Jesus as their Savior. And so in Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 14, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, not to the whole world, but to those who believe in Jesus, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. We've seen that in the life of Abraham and of his sons, and we'll continue to see it, that God works out all things. He works out his plan and his purpose in those who believe, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. This passage to me always overwhelms me to think how that my salvation is God's work from beginning to end. Notice how many times we read his will, his pleasure, his plan, his purpose, God's grace. Isaac was the son of promise. God, by his grace, gave that promise to Abraham, and Isaac inherited the promises, all by grace. It was his work, but it was reserved for those who believe. And all of these wonderful eternal works that we read here in Ephesians, it's ours because God manifested his grace toward us. We didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. Our salvation is the work of God from beginning to end. As we read all through Genesis, generation after generation died, and Ishmael died. It's important for us to remember, as he is that type of our enemy, as his descendants became the enemies of Israel, our enemy. We have an enemy who fights against us constantly, but his power is coming to an end. Deuteronomy 33 and verse 27. Satan and all of his instruments will not continue to execute their threats and their attacks on us, because they will pass off the scene, but we will enjoy eternal life in the presence of God. Deuteronomy 33:27. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He will thrust out the enemy from before you and will say, destroy. What a wonderful promise we have. The eternal God is our refuge. If you're in the mountains and you get into a fierce storm, a good, safe place to hide is in a nice crevice in the rock, in a cave. Those rocks, those mountains have been there a long time. They weathered a lot of storms. Our refuge is the eternal God. And underneath us, to hold us, to protect us, are His everlasting arms. That means they never get tired, and they'll always be there. We need to remember that when we're going through difficult times and those storms of life that we go through, we have this assurance. In this life, the enemy can only do what God allows him to do in order to work His will in our life. That's protection. Now, you might say, well, I just assume, God never let him give me any bad problems or any trials. But God in His wisdom and His love knows what He's doing when He allows things in our life. But our peace comes not from never having a problem. Our joy comes not from always having what we want when we want it. Our peace and joy is knowing that God is always working all things for our good. And the enemy cannot overrule that plan and purpose when we yield ourselves to God and His will for our life. Now let's go back to Genesis 25, and we'll read verses 19 to 28, where now the focus is turned to Isaac and his genealogy, because he's the one who has inherited the promises. Genesis 25, 19. This is the genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian, of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Syrian. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah his wife conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, if all is well, why am I like this? So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over. So they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field. But Jacob was a mild man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game. But Rebekah loved Jacob. The promise and the plan of redemption has now been passed on to the next generation. As we considered this the other day, that it's so important for us to understand that we have the obligation, the responsibility, and the privilege to pass these promises of God's grace down to the next generation. And this is what we see happening now with Isaac. Isaac is going to prove himself to be a different kind of man than Abraham, but he's going to manifest the same faith. They possess the same faith, as we'll read in, when we go to the New Testament. But it's that in and of itself is a lesson for us. When you look at the different personalities between Abraham and Isaac, which we'll do through the study, but it's important for us to remember that we're not all called to have the same personalities and idiosyncrasies. We're not all called to do exactly the same thing, exactly the same way. We're not robots, but we are all called to walk in the same faith. We are all called to act in obedience to the same revelation of the will of God. So our foundation, our unity is set in Christ, but there are God in His wisdom has given us different personalities and different temperaments and all of those different things, and that's okay. And a lot of times those are the very things that irritate us and bring division among us. When those things that are different among us, we kind of butt heads sometimes. But when we remember who we are in Christ and that we all have the same faith, walk of faith that we're called to, we'll understand how all of that works together, and then even our differences become part of our strength, even as a local assembly. We're a small congregation, yet there's a lot of different personalities and different gifts and talents that God has given different ones. But together, we can be strong and encourage one another to be strong in the faith that was given to us. Let's go to Hebrews 13, where we see that what we are to imitate in those that we looked up to as spiritual leaders is not their personalities, not their idiosyncrasies, but their faith. Hebrews 13, verses 7 and 8. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow their faith, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. For every generation, he's the same. What he's called us to, it's the same. The gospel of Jesus Christ hasn't changed. It doesn't need to. We all need to walk a walk of faith and leave all the other differences. Leave that to the Lord. Let him work in each of us. And may we simply fill our part in the body of Christ. When we studied Abraham's life, we saw that Abraham was a very strong and influential man. He was not afraid of conflict when it was necessary. He didn't hesitate to go to battle to save his nephew Lot. He wasn't afraid of confrontation when he had to face it. As we will study Isaac's life, you'll see that Isaac is more passive than his father. Isaac is going to avoid conflict if at all possible. Instead of going to war, we'll see that he often tries to make peace, even make sacrifice, compromise, not his faith, but make the compromises necessary to get along with his neighbors. And yet, though he was more passive than Abraham, we see that he has the exact same faith in the promises of God, in God's grace. In Hebrews 11, 9 and 10, we see in this 11th chapter of Hebrews, we see that common faith that they had, and that Jacob as well would have and will have as we continue the study. And Jacob was different from both Isaac and Abraham, and yet they held this faith in common. Hebrews 11, 9 and 10. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Jump down to verse 13 of Hebrews 11. These all died in faith, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not having received the promises, not in full, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Also verse 20, Hebrews 11. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Again, that promise of grace that would result in the redemption of the human race, all who believe in Jesus. That was passed down from generation to generation. Different individuals, different personalities, and yet they all clung to these promises of grace and let them transform their life. We need to do the same. Isaac, like Abraham, had to learn to live by faith. Now, he had the advantage of observing the faith of his father, and he had a front row seat, the faith of his father. He was strapped on an altar that his dad was going to slay him because God told him to do it. Isaac saw what faith was. So he had an advantage. Remember, Abraham came from a family of idolaters, and he had to learn what it was to live by faith in Jehovah. Isaac had the advantage of the generation that came before him, and I thank God for those of us that have had such a privilege. Our generation is probably one of the most privileged generations that have ever been on the face of the earth. We have heard so much truth over the years. It's been revealed to us, and we've seen it in the life of of men and women of faith. Oh, yes, I know we've seen a lot of hypocrisy as well. But we've seen men and women of faith that lived a life that was governed by the will of God, looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have that advantage as well. But even having that advantage, we can't live by the faith of our forefathers. It has to be personal with us. This is something that the Lord made clear to me years ago when I was a young man. My great-grandfather was a pastor, had uncles that were pastors and preachers, and it became clear to me that I can't live on their faith. I have to know the Word of God for myself, and I have to surrender my will to the will of God. It's not automatic. Just because my great-grandfather was a spiritual man, that doesn't make me a spiritual man. But his God is my God. The same Jesus that was faithful to him and honored his faith is the same Jesus that will honor my faith when I trust him. Isaac had to learn how to live by faith. He made some mistakes, and yet he learned from them, and he continued to cling to the promises of God's grace. Well, I think we'll close there tonight. I want to look at the type of the battling twins in Rebekah, and there are many good lessons there for us. So rather than rush through that, I think we'll stop there tonight. Now that I said that, let me say one more thing. If you want to go ahead and turn to James 1, if you don't want to open your Bibles again, that's fine. James 1, verses 2 to 8. When I talk about Isaac's faith having to grow, and he had to learn to live by faith, he was given these promises that through Abraham's descendants, and now through Isaac, there would be a great nation, and that all the nations would be blessed through him. He married Rebekah when he was 40 years old. But notice it was 20 years before Jacob and Esau were born. So for 20 years, it looked like God's promise to Isaac wasn't going to happen. And sometimes we think God is slow to answer our prayers. 20 years, his wife is barren. How in the world is the promise that God made to Abraham and now to Isaac, how in the world is that going to be fulfilled? God, are you going to do what you said? And once again, this is part of us learning to live by faith as well, to trust God. He's got a time. He's got a purpose, even in the trial, even when it seems to linger on and on and on. This is why James exhorts us in James 1, verses 2 to 8. James 1, 2 to 8. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now, that is completely contrary to our nature. Why would we do that? The only way that you would do that and will do that is by faith in God's promises that he's made to you, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. When you're in a trial that doesn't seem to end and you just wonder, God, have you abandoned me? Are you not going to do what you said you would do? Instead of murmuring and complaining, what we should do is stop and say, Lord, I know from the Word of God, I know you cannot lie. So I know you're working something good in me and through me. I don't know what it is. I can't understand anything possibly good that can come from this, but I trust you. And so I ask you for wisdom how to respond to this situation. What should I do in this trial that is so hard and so long? I need wisdom to take the next step today. That's what it means to live by faith. Those that tell you if you have faith, you'll never have a problem in life, they have no idea what the Scripture teaches. When you find yourself in difficult trials, rejoice. Because God is faithfully working out his will in you and through you. But let him ask in faith, verse 6, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. I don't want to be unstable. My flesh, it is unstable. But I want to live a life of faith where I trust God, that when things are going what appears to be against me, that because my desire is to honor the Lord in all things, I know he's working in me and through me for his glory and for my good. So we'll look at some of these other lessons in this passage, Lord willing, next week. Well, let's stand. We'll be dismissed.